Yeah, go to Disneyland. I don't know. Have fun. Anyway, let's do this. Obviously, I'm not here talking about Disneyland. Today, I want to talk to you guys about Easter. I want to talk to you guys about Jesus. I want to talk to you guys about God. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and turn there. And as you guys are turning there, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Let's jump into the Word tonight. So Father God, Lord, we thank you. God, we worship you. God, we honor you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to be able to open up the Bible tonight. God, I thank you that we have the privilege to be able to talk about Jesus in this place and not have to worry, Father God, about being arrested or worry about being assaulted. But God, tonight in this place, Father, you have provided for us the privilege of having safety in talking about your word. So God, tonight, let us not take that for granted. So Lord, tonight, help our hearts to be open. Help our eyes to be open. Help our ears to be open that tonight we can leave this place getting all that we can from you, God. Lord, just as that song resonates tonight, Lord, let us not waste another day. So Father, today, help us make the most of it by knowing you and being known by you. So Father God, Lord, I thank you that today all the secrets, all the mysteries that you have for us today in this book will be revealed. God, it won't be difficult, it won't be challenging for us, but God, it'll be understandable. Help us to leave this place walking and living like Jesus. And God, as we pray these things, we pray them also, Father, for each and every other youth ministry and church in the Inland Empire, even around the world, God. If they're talking about you, if they're preaching about Jesus, if they're reading the Bible, God, Father, whether it's Episcopalian, Catholic, Father, whether it's Methodist, Baptist, whether it's Trinity or the Grove, Lord God, if it's San Bernardino Community, God, if they're talking about you, Lord, we ask that you'd bless them as we're all working together to get your name known in the Inland Empire. So Father, pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody in the house said, amen. All right, Risen, part 2. That's right, we're talking about Easter because Easter is the resurrection. If you don't know what it is, now you do. It has nothing to do with the bunny, nothing to do with eggs. Sure, the candy's pretty tight. We like to eat the chocolate. And I don't know about rabbits laying eggs. But Easter's all about the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, last week we were talking about 1 Corinthians 15:17. The Bible says this. The Bible says it's the most important thing we'll ever believe. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection, then Jesus is another nice guy. If it isn't for the resurrection, then he's just another prophet. If it wasn't for the resurrection, if it wasn't for the fact that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive today, if it wasn't for that, then this would then what we do, that book that maybe is on your lap, in your phone, on that pulpit, then this book, it's just another good philosophy, another way to be a nice person. And I don't know about you, but I don't think we need another self-help book or another way to be a nice person. You know what I'm saying? That's the last thing we need. We need something bigger than that. I need something bigger than just morality. I need something bigger to get me through life's challenges than a good idea or a nice little witty saying on a fortune cookie with lucky numbers on the back. Those numbers aren't really lucky anyway. You know, seriously? It never got me the lottery victory. Anyway, I need something bigger than that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, if Christ is not risen, your faith, my faith is futile. It's worthless. It's wasted time, wasted breath. It says you're still in your sins. Even if Jesus died on the cross and was buried, if the tomb is full, if he's dead, and it doesn't do me any good. It's all about Easter and the resurrection. You see, if we're Christians in this place, people following Christ, we're believers, you know, if whatever you want to call it, then that means we're supposed to follow in Jesus' example. Now, that just doesn't mean like this part, but not that. It means everything. So that means that if Jesus died on the cross, then we're supposed to die on the cross. Now, don't worry, there's no crucifixions happening after service. We're not going to, like, make the courtyard all super creepy. Maybe we'll save that for Halloween, you know. But no, we're not, God's not necessarily asking you to crawl on a cross and bleed out, okay? But he is asking for you to crucify yourself. Jesus is asking for you to die. And that sounds kind of weird. We'll get into that in a second. But here's the thing is just like Jesus, if Jesus died and resurrected, he rose again, this God wants to do the same thing with you. See, we're called to die to ourselves. We're called to lay down our life and take up God's life. Because see, if we follow Jesus' example, then the old us, the bad us, the sinful us, the us that ran away from God dies, and the new us, the clean us, the pure us, the holy us, the us that God designed us to be, the us with a future and a hope and the answers and a way to get answers, that us is resurrected, is born. I mean, that's why we say born again. Because not like you're going to be like born again, because that's weird. But it means that if you're going to be born again, it means that the old you that was first born is gone. And the new you is born. Fresh, new, clean. It's a fresh start from square one, doing it the right way. See, that's what it means. It says, if Christ is still dead, if Jesus is still dead, well, then we got problems. Turn with the Philippians. Philippians 3. We were there last week, too, but I want to go into this. See, Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. I want to read you these verses. It says this. It says, "Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count these things that are lost as rubbish, as poop, as caca, as yuckies, poo-poo, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ, faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God in faith." See, Paul says right here, it says there was an old me, and the old way I used to do things, and I don't do that anymore because that's the old me. It's not the new me. That's the me that used to be here. It's my past life, not like weird past lives like hundreds of years ago. Not that past life, but the past life, like last year. That old you that was a punk, and you know, I know we're all still punks, but the old you that maybe didn't run after God. That you, the way I used to live life is gone. And it was all trash anyway. The things that, anything you give up for God, anything God asks you to put down, is just because he has something greater for you to pick up. He says, that's where I'm living right now. He says, I put my old life away. Why? In verse 10, he says, I gave all my old stuff away so that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says, I'm going to die if by any means I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's what it says. Maybe your Bible says it this way. In the New Living Translation, it says this. He says, verse 10, it says, I want to know Christ and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to experience the mighty power that, I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that in one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. This might bother you, but until you know Jesus, you're dead anyway. You're dead. The way we live our old life, the way people live life without Jesus, sure, they could be nice and friendly and maybe they get good grades and they're valedictorians. And maybe if living without Jesus, maybe you're like a track star, a football star, and that's cool too. Maybe they have big houses and they have lots of money, but they're still dead. One of my favorite movies of all time, I don't know if because I watched it so many times, but if you guys have all seen I Am Legend, right? With Will Smith. Oh my gosh, you haven't? You guys watch The Walking Dead in here? Y'all freaks. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's some gross stuff. Anyway, I guess this was kind of like the beginning of zombies. If you don't know the movie, I'm going to ruin the ending for you, so just go, just plug ears and go la, la, la. Sorry. You haven't seen it? Really? You guys have never seen I Am Legend? All right. I won't ruin the ending for you. I'll tell you when I'm going to ruin the ending. Okay, anyway. Okay, so here's a story. It's like the future or whatever, and Will Smith is like this famous doctor. I'm not going to ruin it. Don't worry. You guys can still hear me anyway. I'm sorry. Maybe that's a good time to go to the bathroom. So he finds his cure for cancer. And this is all in the beginning. He finds his cure for cancer, so they start inoculating everybody and all these vaccines blah, 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 across the world, except what happens is the vaccine turns out to turn people into zombies. Snaps, huh? I don't get cancer, but you go to zombie. Okay, so all of a sudden, it just begins to spread throughout the entire world. The entire world begins to get it. His family and all his friends and people in New York. And all of a sudden, it's like, and it's only, so you fast forward, and it's like, the whole world's jacked up, and he's stuck in New York. So except he's not a zombie yet, because his blood is immune to the zombie sickness, the zombie cold, whatever it is, zombie flu. But all the world now, they all the people, they live underground, they live in subways, they live in the dark, because the sunlight burns them kind of like, I guess like vampire zombies. I don't know. And at night they come out and they look for flesh to eat, you know. And they huddle into these weird places. It's really kind of yucky and gross. And you know, it's just him and his dog. Anyway, so what he does is during the day, he tries to experiment on his blood to figure out how he could turn it into another vaccination, a cure, because he's immune from it. So he's trying to find a cure for this disease. And anyway, all these things happen. This lady comes and this thing happens, a little boy, and there's zombies and they're blowing things up and things are ugly. And they're like, and all of a sudden, okay, you guys need to start closing your ear now. Okay, so anyway, all these things begin to happen. And all of a sudden there's like this showdown and then it's at nighttime and the zombies are finally, they're breaking into his lab and they're breaking them, blowing things up and all this stuff. And he finally figures out how to turn his blood into a cure. So he has to get this cure to somebody, somewhere, somehow, to begin to rescue people. See, it's all inside of his blood. And I think I can, that's all I have to say before we go any further. See, because he experiments on one of the zombies and it begins to calm them down. And the people, when they get infected, they get aggressive, they get violent, they get all these things. Man, their body gets all like hairless, but like really bad hairless. It's like ugly. And all these things begin to happen. And see, this is exactly what Easter is. You catch that one? That's exactly what Easter is. It's I am legend. But it's true because you see, because the only thing inside the entire world that could cure the sickness and bring people from the dead to life was his blood. It is the cure, the antibodies inside of his blood. You see, apart from Jesus, we live life the best we know how, and that's not good enough. It causes war and strife and divorce and suicide. It causes anger and depression. It causes men to beat each other up. It causes women to hate themselves. It causes all this heartbreak and ugliness. People live like animals sometimes. We do. I mean, let's just be real. That's the way we live sometimes. Like zombies that know no better way, hiding and running from the sun, from the light. But here Jesus comes, unaffected by sin. Here Jesus comes living real life. And the only way to cure this death inside the entire world is for his blood to be taken. It's for his blood to be spilled and poured out on that cross and then distributed to the world. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, his blood was distributed to us. And now me and you as Christians, as believers, it's our job as recipients of that vaccine, that antibody against sin. It's our job now to give it to others, to spread the cure instead of spreading the disease. You see, it wasn't until his blood was spilled, it wasn't until his blood was given, it wasn't until his life was poured out of him that he began to change New York and the world. Same thing with us. You see, it says in Philippians, it says, I need to suffer with him, sharing in death, so that one way or another I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. It's time that we stop. It's time that we stop looking as Christianity as something that, oh, you know, it's kind of a good idea. I'll do it for a little bit. But no, no, no. It's something that changes our entire life. You see, when you're dead, you're dead. But to be resurrected changes everything. Easter is designed to change everything. 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 You see, Jesus' death and resurrection, it saves us from sin. It saves us from the power of sin in our lives, and that's exactly what we need. You see, it's one thing to say, oh, you know, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. You know the bumper sticker and the shirt and all that kind of stuff. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Yeah, I know, dummy, but something bigger than that. You see, we use like this I'm not perfect excuse to do stupid things sometimes. And the problem is this, is you're not... You're not a sinner anymore. If you're a Christian, you're not a sinner anymore. You see, a lot of times we think a saint is somebody that you like wear on your neck, or that's somebody you pray to at night, you know, or something like that. You know, and then that's cool, fine, whatever, you know, whatever. But a saint is not somebody who dies and does like 15 miracles afterwards. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying that's not what a saint is. The Bible says anybody who is a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then you are a saint. Right now, right now. Not later, not when you get to heaven, not when you get your wings and your little halo, blah, blah, blah. I'm saying right now, you are a saint. You were a sinner, but now you're a saint. So stop acting like a sinner. So stop thinking you're a sinner. Stop living like a zombie and start living like somebody who's alive. See, if we think, oh, I'm not perfect. Well, of course, I know you're not perfect. Nobody's dumb in here. We're all smart people. We know we're not perfect, but that's not the excuse to do like dumb things. I'm just a sinner. No. You need to be slapped. Twice, maybe even thrice. For saying that. If you believe in Jesus, then you are a saint. So live like a saint. You are not dead. You are alive. You already died. And now if you died, if you really died, if you really gave your heart to Jesus, and if you really believe what you say you believe, then you're dead and you no longer live that way. You're out of the tomb. You're out of the coffin. You rose. And you need to live like it. Look, don't get me wrong. Nobody's perfect. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know. But you have a better way of living now. Not just nice and good, but with Jesus. You see, if there's that thing that keeps on bothering you, that sin that keeps on knocking on your door, that thought that keeps on coming back inside your head, the words you keep on hearing at night when it's quiet, if that part of you that you just can't let go, you just can't forgive that person, that's the power of sin, and it wants to own you. It wants to make you dead again. But here's the thing, it has no power over you. Does anybody here go to the same school with another person in here? Dumb question. Okay, what school? You go to RHS? Rev, RHS, sorry, I apologize. Hey, don't hate. Okay, you go to RHS. Miss Hannah, okay, who else goes to RHS? Okay, cool, okay, you guys are sitting next to each other, easy example, okay. Who do you have for social studies, history, whatever it is? Mrs. Fieldhouse. Okay, Mrs. Fieldhouse. Who do you have?
Mr. Smith.
Field Money. And so shall I, Mrs. Field Money. Okay, so Miss Field Money, she gives you homework, right? Do you do Miss Field Money's homework? Why? Because she's not your teacher? That doesn't make any sense. That's preposterous. What's your homework tonight? Or last night? Whatever it was. Are you on spring break? Oh my gosh. You're breaking my illustration up. What was your last homework assignment? Anatomy? Oh, you're killing me here. Miss Fieldmouse. Heist. House. Money. I don't know. Long story short, because I'm running out of time here, you don't do Miss Field Money's homework because you're not in her class. So you're not underneath the power of Miss Field Money. What would happen if you did do Hannah's homework? Not for her, just for yourself. I don't know either. Who would be dumb enough to do that? Why would you do some other teacher's homework? That makes no sense. So here's the question. Is if you don't want to do Miss Field Money's homework, you got to get transferred out of her class, right? And maybe go to Mr. Smith's. That's the only way to get out of the homework. The only way to get out underneath the power of Miss Field Money is to change classes. So it's the same thing with sin. You see, when you live in sin, you're under its power. What do sinners do? They sin. Sin. Duh, that's what a sinner does. And you know you're all good at it too. We all are. Because that's what we're used to. We're used to doing sin's homework. Sin's homework says, okay, I need you to lie to your mom. A sin's homework says, I need you to, I don't know, beat up your little brother, shave his eyebrows. Sin says, you need to steal money. You need to, get money, get girls, get fame, whatever the whole dumb thing is. That's what sin tells us to do. Sin says, don't like her just because the way she walks. You know, that the sin tells us to do stupid things. Because that's its homework. That's its power over us. And we have to do it. Why? Because that's whose class we're in. Because you have to do her homework. Miss Field, otherwise you get in trouble. She is mean. That's why you call her Field Money. Okay. But you aren't in her class, so you don't have to do her homework. See, when you die to sin, when you give your life to Jesus, you transfer classes from the world, from sin, from Satan, over to Jesus. But the problem is we're still doing Miss Fieldmoney's homework, even though you're in Mr. Smith's class. And that doesn't make any sense, because that's stupid. You see? We transferred classes. You don't belong to Satan anymore. When you died to your old life, you transferred from death to life. And now the only homework you're supposed to do is Jesus' homework. You're supposed to love and care and forgive and be forgiven, to raise up, and you have a different standard. So why the heck are we still living in sin? Why do we still look at ourselves the same way? Why do we still say the things that we say? Why do we still view ourselves? Because we're not getting any credit for it anyway. It's just wasted time. It's death. We live in death even though we've been given life. If you're a Christian in this place, if you're following Jesus in this place, then you have no reason to follow after sin because God has rescued you from that. So when sin begins to knock at your door and say, hey, where's my assignment? You say, shut up, sucker! I'm not in your class anymore anyway. I don't owe you no 5-page report. Because I'm not in here anymore. Miss Fieldmoney. Drop the mic on her. Not really her. Because you get in trouble for that. But you know what I'm saying? See, that's what it is. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6. If you guys got it up there, put it up there. Ephesians 4, I want to read this to you because this is exactly what the Bible says about that little analysis right there. In Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 6, Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 6, the Bible says this. It says this in Ephesians 2, 4 and 6. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in his trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. That means Jesus moved you from the world to heaven. Now, I know, look, we're not in heaven right now, obviously. Otherwise, I would look a lot better than this. But you're not in the world's class anymore. So stop living like it. And stop using that as an excuse to do things that are foolish because you're wasting your time. And you're wasting God's time. God's called you to something greater than that. You transferred classes. You see, the fact that the tomb is empty, Jesus' death and resurrection saved us from sin's power. The only way the devil can win in your life is if you let him. Because he's defeated in your life. The only way sin can have power in your life is the foothold you give it. So push it back. And this last thing here, let's go wrap this thing up here. Is Jesus' death and resurrection is the cure. It's the antibody for every effect sin has in our life. So that means that we don't have the power of sin over us anymore. Anything that's wrong in your life, you give it to God, it's handled. So that means that next is Jesus' death and resurrection. It saves us from having to hide things. In translation, it saves you from shame. It saves you from embarrassment and fear. Let me get my water up here real quick, Mark. Bring it up here real quick. I got to wrap this thing up. See, here's what happened. Is the resurrection, Easter, saves us from sin's power. And the way sin gets us is it shames us into doing dumb things. Well, if I admit this, then people will look at me. If I do this, then all of a sudden this is going to... Sin says, oh, I messed up, but I can't tell nobody. I got to hide it. What will people think? And that's the way... See, sin loves the dark. That's how it grows, is in the darkness. As soon as you expose sin to the light, all of a sudden it loses its power. And you see, that's the way people used to live back in the day. Is the way they lived their life was by shame and sin. See, if you felt bad, then you would get shamed into doing it right. I mean, look, you know what I'm saying? People only did things right because they didn't want to get in trouble. And if that's the way your Christian life is, I don't know if you're a Christian. I can't do that because then I'll go to hell. I mean, don't get me wrong. That's like a good reason not to do something because I don't want to go to hell either. But if that's the reason why, you need to take another step. See, the way we live life a lot of times is like this, is life. And then we say, all right, God, oh, I get saved. I'm a prayer. God, there you go. And that seems pretty good, right? You're like, what's the right answer? I don't know. That seems pretty good. I got Jesus. I accepted Jesus into my cup, into my heart, you know? But that's not what God wants. See, this is God on my terms. God, you can fit in my heart right here. During church. You can't contain God. That's why God doesn't want to be stuck in a building, because it's a box. God doesn't want to be stuck in your life. That's a box. God doesn't do boxes very well. Look in the Bible. God doesn't do boxes. When God gets stuck in a box, he starts breaking things. He's just too big. That's what happens when you put God in a box. It's in the Bible. See, so this isn't what God wants. God doesn't want in the cup. You see, this is more like it. God desires to be like this in your life. See, the Bible talks about baptism, and that's what baptism is. Except, you know, when we do baptism, we bring you guys back up, because then you die. But this is the picture, baptism. The water in the cup, cup in the water. That's the way people, that's what, see, when you die, when we say you die, this is what it means. Not drowning, but it means that you're in Jesus. Jesus isn't just in you. You're in Jesus, Jesus in you. Everything. Now, here's the next problem. Is you think, okay, cool, I don't want to do this, I want to do that. But the problem then is this, is we do this. See, we're in Jesus, and Jesus is a little bit in us, but there's still places we don't want him to go. Now the problem is if you've ever done this in the bathtub when you were 8 years old, you know what happens when you let go. It doesn't work. You see, what happens is this, is Jesus died on the cross so we don't have to hide things. And when we hide things, what happens is one of two things are going to happen. The water is going to reject the cup and push it out. That doesn't do you any good because it wasn't willing to take the water. Or if you let go, the water is going to win anyway. And well, eventually you'll be in the cup and the cup will be in you. You know what I'm saying? The whole thing ends up working out the way it's supposed to. But it's a lot more violent. You see, if you've ever tried to keep secrets from God, you find out he finds out anyway. It's just a lot uglier than it would have been if we would have confessed to him. So we can't keep hiding. Because either you won't make it as a believer, or in the end, you'll make it, but it'll cost you stuff you didn't want to give. You didn't have to give. That's what it means. So in your life, you don't need to be ashamed, because the truth is we've all been there. We've all done pretty stupid things. Chances are, all of our adult workers, we've probably done stupider things than you guys have done before anyway, by several times over, because we're pretty stupid people. We're just older. So give up the shame and allow God to invade your life. Don't just put him in the cup. Just don't let him be around the cup, but let him be in, around, through, and within the cup. Make God a part of every piece of your life. And if you do, then you will live in the power of the resurrection. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 through 22. Let me read it. Shut it down. We'll be done. It says this, 1 Peter 3, 21, 22. It says, and the water is a picture of baptism, it says. Water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body. That's just silly. It says, but a response to God from a clean conscience. What does that mean? That means the water is in you. The water is around. A clean conscience. It means you've let God in every aspect of your life, and he has cleansed you from the inside to the outside. It's effective. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Now, Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in the place of honor next to God, and the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. But wait, what does that mean? Because in Ephesians, it said this. It said, you're seated with Jesus. So Jesus didn't say, all right, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to leave you alone. He said, no, come where I am at. So everywhere you go, God is with you. Why? Because he's in you and you're in him. Romans 8:1, last verse. You can close your Bible if you want. Romans 8:1 says this. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. That means you're not guilty. That means you can stop beating yourself up. Why? Because if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. If you walk in the Spirit. So as long as you're doing the best you can to stay in here, and not pulling a trying to pull a fast one like, oh, hurt it, dirt, I look like I'm right there. I'm not hiding nothing because I'm in the... I don't know if that made sense, but, you know, it made it to me. As long as I'm trying to play the game, you won't find yourself upside down and capsized. That's what Easter's about. Easter's about transferring you out of death to life and changing the rules, the way we live life. Because that's what Jesus did. He broke the power of sin, so there's no excuse. And when you commit your whole, full, entire life, not just to be nice or good, but when you say, my whole life is now encapsulated by who God is, well, then your life changes. And then you begin to live Easter every day, not just once a year, because it's now not just about bunny rabbits and eggs and candy, but it's about the goodness of God shed in my life to be greater than just good, but to be somebody who lives life the way I'm supposed to. So if you got something out of God, let's give God a praise.